So, I want to just pick this apart really simple. So if we go to the first one, is God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Remember, this is a poem. It's a poem. Not to be taken literally. If you take this poem literally, you will lose out on the vast majority of what this piece of work has to say to you and I. So, this is written by the sons of Korah. They are the ones who put the music together. The song itself, in terms of the wording, is put together by Alamoth of the sons of Korah. The starting of this, God is a refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble, would evoke different images for the average Israelite, for the average person in Israel. For one thing, it's got a bunch of word pictures in it that are kind of mind-blowing. The first one is that God is our refuge and strength in the original Hebrew comes across as an abundantly powerful force. Like, you know, the tsunami that you saw on TV overwhelming a wall in Thailand. Like the tsunami that hit before, like a hurricane. An overwhelming, abundant force. If you want to read about that, what that's like, Psalm 18, verses 1 to 19, speaks to that really, really well. There, the psalmist is talking about, as happens in various places throughout the Psalms, crying out to God because he says, the cords of death have entangled me, his poetic way of saying, I'm toast. Come help me. I'm in a bad way. I'm up against a wall. And then the psalmist in Psalm 18 describes how God comes to the complainer's aid. He comes with thunderbolts of lightning and fierceness and ferocity. He rides the clouds. He scatters all the enemies of his beloved who complains and says, help me, help me, help me. And when God comes to that person's aid, he comes with a fury. Not an anger at the person who's complaining, but an anger that someone would mess with one of his children. That's what bothers him. And the poem there is alluding to sin. What messes with you and I? Our broken world. Sin. We are under attack by all kinds of different things and circumstances, not the least of which might be our own behavior at times. Our worst enemy is self. And God comes to root out sin. But he comes with a fury that's amazing. That's what it means. A refuge and a strength. It sounds like a refuge and a strength is a place to hide behind a wall, but it's not. It's a power that, not that you run to and hide inside of, but it's a power that comes to you and envelops you. That's what's being spoken of here. Now, it's an always present, meaning it never goes away. It's always percolating around us, always. But the help here is in the feminine form. It's the word izar. Interesting. So you should read this. God is an amazingly powerful force that comes to our aid in feminine form. How interesting. If you look at Isaiah 66, it's one of my favorite passages. It's the last chapter in Isaiah. It talks about the coming of the Lord. It talks about the end. But what it says is, as a mother comforts, so shall I comfort you. As a brand new born baby is comforted and consoled by his or her mother's breasts being fed, feeling warm, feeling relaxed, feeling, And God says, that's the comfort I will bring to you. That's a feminine, powerful comfort and protection being offered to a helpless baby. That's the picture. But the force of this is more like having to come up against a mother bear, and you're standing between mom and the cubs. I don't know if you've never heard this before. Be warned, don't do that, because that will get you killed. Mother bears do not like you being closer to their cubs than they are. My own best personal example of that would be I was 3.5 or 4 years old. I had an awesome tricycle. It had a sprocket and a chain on this tricycle. This thing could boot. And it had back brakes. So this is a tricycle in the old school that you could actually skid down there. And I was ruthless with this thing on the sidewalk. Well, I had left it parked next door, and this was in northwest Toronto. And there was a couple bikers who lived next door. Interestingly, their last name was Love. Mm-hmm. Harvey and Jane Love. And they had Harley Davidsons in the driveway lots of times, and I loved touring around the Harley Davidsons. And they let me, and they knew I respected their bikes. I wouldn't knock into their bikes. But for some reason, Harvey was upset one day, and I had left my tricycle in his driveway, and he picked it up, and he said, get this bleeping and bleep thing, and he pitched it over the fence into the backyard. And my mom was hanging clothes on the line. She leapt the fence in a single bound, walked straight up to this biker into his face and went, get your bleep and bleep over the fence, grab that tricycle, put it upright the way it's supposed to be, don't ever throw our stuff around again, and apologize to this little boy now. And he did. And I thought, holy smokes, do not mess with mom. That's feminine power that somehow was unafraid, stepped into a situation and just, bam, was there and demanded respect simply because of, the situation. This is what's being spoken of here. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help, and interestingly, trouble here is distress, and it is often used of distress and trembling in childbirth. And it fits with the feminine form of powerful help, ever-present powerful help. So that's the picture. So take that picture and then combine it with the verses 2 and 3. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way, no matter what happens, though the mountains fall apart, though the sea is, though its waters and roar and foam. That's an interesting translation, but it should be though the waters are troubled and distressed. It's the same distress. Because of this abundantly powerful force, we will not fear no matter what happens on the face of the earth. That's what this psalmist is wanting to share with people who are coming to worship, because this psalm would have been part of worship in temple. Like Corey was saying, this lady who memorized Psalm when she was young in school, and then later on in life recalled them, Israelites would have done the very same thing. They would have memorized lots of these, and they would have recalled them later in life. But they are recalling the psalm with all the pictures that are there. They would have known about Isaiah 66 and the mom and God saying, I will comfort you as a mother comforts her child. This is what my power and my comfort will feel like for you. they would have understood all of that. So all those pictures would be there for them when they go to temple and they're doing Psalm 46. So that's the setup. God is this amazing, powerful force. It's feminine in nature. Comes to us and gives us relief like we could never possibly imagine. And no matter what's happening around us. That's the picture. So that's the setup. And then they go into the body of this piece of work. And verse 4 introduces a whole new theme all of a sudden. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. Now, they would have understood the prophets speaking of rivers. Micah spoke of the river at the end of time that flows from under the throne of God, and it just begins to cover the whole new world. Ezekiel had a like experience where an angel leads him to cross a river, first up to his knees, then his waist, then his neck, then he can't cross it. It flows into the Dead Sea. It gives life to everything in the Dead Sea. It's an amazing river. And we hear about it in Revelation, right? We hear about the trees of fruit beside the river of life that flow through the city. They're all pictures. Every single one of these illustrations are pictures. When Jesus comes, though, he gives us a teaching and a picture, a way of thinking about river that's different from anything that the people of Israel would have known before. He switches gears on them. Listen to John 7, when Jesus is in the temple, and he says during one of the feast days, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed were later to receive. Streams of living water will flow out of you and I, the Holy Spirit. Yeah? Make sense? That's the river. And the river, as the Israelite knew it, flows from under the throne of God in the temple. So listen, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. Where is that? Jesus once again changes people's view on that when he says, "Anyone who loves me and obeys me, my Father will love them, and we will come to them, and we will make our home with them. We will live inside of them." That's John 14:23. Huh. So, where's this city, the most holy place where the Most High dwells? Here. Here. The throne from which the river of life, the Holy Spirit, flows. That's the picture. It's not a wonder that Jesus told the religious people of his day, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, and nor will people say, 'Oh, here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is inside of you. It is in your midst." So it's both. Not only does he live here, but he lives among us as a body. In this body individually and inside the corporate body as well. And it's from this body that the Spirit is to flow out there in our everyday life, wherever you are, whatever you are doing. This is why the Apostle Peter writes, "We are living stones being built into a spiritual house." So our hearts can indeed be troubled, distressed by all kinds of things in our lives, by all sorts of things on earth, not the least of which ourself. But this city of God will not fall. That's the message inside the poem. God is within her, says verse 5. She will not fall. Listen to the feminine language. And that would have been very noteworthy in Israelite culture. God is inside her. She will not fall the heart. It's not a wonder that that help is feminine. It fits. And at the break of day is also at the break of storm, at the break of dark, or at the break of, you know, when the clouds are really ominous and so on. And I don't know if you've been ever driving, right? And then you see the clouds in front of you, but you see rays of light piercing through the clouds. And I always thought when I was little, I wonder if Jesus is going to come back to earth through a hole in one of those clouds. That's the picture here. At the break of day, that light pierces the dark for you and I. What is the dark cloud in our life? The promise is that his light will pierce that. It's kind of an amazing picture. A picture of someone who is under attack, and it's dark out, and they can't see their enemy. And they can't help themselves. They can't do anything but sit there and take it until the light comes. It's a picture of being at the end of your rope, where you have nothing left to do anymore. You can't do anything. And lots of us, if you have not been there, well, I have. I know what it is to be at the end of a rope and have no hope because I can't do anything anymore. It's out of my hands. And all you have left to do is to cry out to God. And that's the verse at which this psalmist makes the jump then from the individual and the local body to the broader community in verse 6. Nations are in an uproar, kingdoms fall, he lifts his earth and the voice melts, the Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. The nations in an uproar are the nations out of control. That's simply when evil has matured. When the darkness of evil threatens to extinguish the light. When stuff in our lives gets so bad, when things are at their worst. Now comes this passage. Now it opens up. Okay, so no matter what happens around us, no matter how bad things get in your life or in the community, no matter how crazy it gets, come and see, verse 8 and 9, come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, shatters a spear, and burns the shields with fire. A lot of people struggle with that. The desolations that God has brought on the earth, what kind of a loving God is that? That sounds bizarre, right? What is God making desolate? What's he destroying? What's he out to rid the earth of? Isn't it evil? That's the desolation. That's the thing that he has set out to lay waste to. And he listened to this, the bow and the spear and the shield are all the things that you and I use. The weapons in our personal arsenal to keep God at bay. It is the obstacles or the excuses that we have in our life to not surrender completely to him. That's what he needs to make desolate. That's what he needs to lay waste to. He's fine with everything else. He gives us this world and this life of ours and says, now go out and have fun with that. Work, play, enjoy yourself. Get into relationships. Find people. Love them. Have an impact in the world. Be creative. Be a creator. That's what I made you. Made in my image. Go. That's what God is saying. That's what we are to do. Right? So, here anything that would stand in the way of us being able to fulfill that is what God wants to get rid of. Listen to this passage is equally pretty famous in the Christian world, I would say, from Micah 3, 4 to 5. God will judge between many people and settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. And they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Lots of people interpret this and think that it's actually about war and think that it's actually about nations being at one another and that God is going to bring a sort of a peace that is actually like a ceasefire in the world. Horse hockey has nothing to do with world peace or trying to have a ceasefire in the world. This is about the Holy Spirit flowing from within us, going out. This is the city of God. This is where the streams flow out to make this world glad. That's what this poem is about. Everyone who sits under their own vine tree and will sit under their own fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid because the Lord Almighty has spoken. And all the nations may walk in the name of their God, but we shall walk in the name of the Lord our God forever. That's Micah 4. Beating your swords into plowshares is taking our own weapons, the things that we use to keep God at bay, the things, the excuses we have to never surrender, and beating them and subduing them or giving them to Christ and letting him have them and change them and transform them from a sword to a plowshare, from a spear to a pruning hook. It's that peace that we get, that peace on the inside of being near God. Then he ends with the last couple verses, which are probably the most famous verses of this poem. Be still and know that I am God. The word for "and know" is yada. Anybody know what yada means? Where else it's used? We say yada, yada, yada. That's not a very good way of using the word yada. Yada is a Yiddish word. And Adam yada Eve, and she conceived and bore a child. That's what yada is. Yada is intimate relationship. Close connection. Be still and yada God. How surrendered do we have to be to have that intimate relationship with God? To lay down our bow and our spear, to lay our weapons at the door, to have an intimate communion and connection with God. That's what this psalmist is speaking to. And he ends with verse 11. The Lord Almighty is with us. The word is Yiddish and it's translated elsewhere, Emmanuel. God with us. The Lord Almighty is Jesus, the God of Jacob, our fortress, our Masada, our impenetrable place of safety. Because trouble will come. Garbage will come into your and my life. Things that completely are just bad. Things that unnerve us. Things that make us go to the end of our rope. They're going to come. We don't get spared all that stuff. So God's not going to make all the evil disappear so that our pathway is nice and neat and we don't have any stumbling blocks to worry about. No, they'll be there. And we'll have our own stumbling blocks, our own self, that has to be dealt with too, our own personal weapons. And they all have to be put down. That's what this poem is really all about. And God's promise is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It's the very words of Jesus when he was received to heaven, eh? When he ascended from the earth. And he said to his disciples, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. We don't always know, I don't think, how great and how powerful a force we have with us and around us. I know simple things like I can't sleep this week. My kids are coming and I keep thinking about moose on the highway and having crazy thoughts and visions, you know? And then last night I go, Lord, because I haven't slept really well all week. Lord, I really need to sleep. Could you please just give me a good night's rest? And lo and behold, I got one. Simple. This is who we have. One who says, come to me. Yada, be still, know me. Yada me. Because we got some things to deal with together. We are going to go in a minute into communion as well at the end of this service. It's an intimate moment. A moment where you and I should be hearing the words of our Lord and the invite, indeed, the invite of our Lord, saying, come, be still, yada me. You'll like it. Would you join me in a prayer? Our God in heaven, we come before you. We're quite honestly, I guess, like newborn babes. Lord, we are in need of that feminine power that you promise us to grant relief, to give us peace, to grant us comfort. And Lord, you know each and every one of us. You know our angst, our worries. You know our own weapons of foolishness, our own behaviors, our own worst enemies. You know them all. We pray that you would not only just completely grant forgiveness in the name of Jesus for all of those things, but lift us from the mire of our own goofiness and sinfulness. Lift us up and out and hold us close to yourself and help us to become more comfortable being intimate with you, to be one, to be like Jesus, in whose name we pray.